Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Acts, Colossians, and 2 Timothy. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Come, let us return and visit the brothers and sisters in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul decided not to take with them one who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not accompanied them in the work. The disagreement became so sharp that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
It means like that you care about someone.
My hope is the future of my grandchildren and their generation. My hope is that they have a good, full life.
Hope means believing in yourself.
To me, hope is the enduring belief that someday things will get better than they are right now.
Well, good morning. It's a fun little bumper that we get to have right there up on the screens. We are in a series called Heroes of Hope, and you guys have spent the last 2 weeks talking about how to practice hope and giving it to others. Week one was Jeremiah, week two was Esther. This week, we're going to change the lens a little bit, and we're going to focus it in on ourselves. How do we give hope to ourselves? I know a lot of times that can feel awkward because sometimes we look at everything around us and it goes without saying, right? The world is a rough place at the moment and we need hope for the world. And so it feels selfish to project hope inside of our own souls. But what we really need to think through today is how to unjam our souls. How do we unjam all of the decay of old thinking that's inside of us? And how do we begin to get ourselves to a place where we see hope for who and what we could become? How do we begin to see hope for the places inside of ourselves that we think will never change? Breaking the unbreakable, shaking the unshakable, doing all of that inside of us. And so this morning, that's what we're going to talk about a little bit, is how to unjam our souls. And we're going to be talking about it through the character of John Mark. Now, I'm going to be really honest with you guys. This is the very first time that I have ever preached on John Mark. He is not a main character inside of the Bible. Most of the time, when we think of, like, you know, people to preach about, we'll look at, like, Jesus, for instance, and we'll say, all right, so who were his best friends? John was a good one. You know, Peter's a good one. We'll jump on Paul. And we want to, like, pick the heroes out, right? We want to pick the people that make us feel like we could be superhuman. And then you get John Mark. Now, John Mark is a non-central character. There's a good chance that in the Gospel of Mark that he's the one that kind of runs away when Jesus is getting arrested. And so this is not one of the characters where I am just a natural. This is one of the ones where I'm learning alongside of you guys. But as we unjam ourselves, what I want you to ask yourself first and foremost this morning is, where are the points of friction inside of yourself? Not with others, with you. Like when you think about yourself and the stuff that you want to change, where's the friction points? Where are the things inside of you where you're like, you know, if I could change it, I might become a different person tomorrow. If I could shift this part of me, maybe I could make a bigger difference in the world. What are the lies that you've told yourself about who you are that you wish you could change? Where are the things inside of yourself that you're pretty sure will never shift and this is just the way I am? How do we shift those points and begin to give hope inside of ourselves? Well, the first thing we do is when you identify friction, that is the point where creative emergence can happen. See, think about it this way. With a car, you need friction in order to drive. Because if there's no friction whatsoever, you get one of two things. Either the car is stopped dead, or you get smoke, right? You ever seen, like, Fast and the Furious or something like that where they're, like, spinning the wheels, you know, and all of a sudden there's just clouds of smoke coming up? There needs to be the proper amount of friction to move a car forward. It's the same thing with our TV shows. Have you ever started a show like on, it's usually Netflix that I start shows on, because Netflix is really hit or miss, right, on shows? And so you go to start a show on there, and you get like two episodes in, and you're like, I do not know why everybody's talking about this show. This is like, for me, the last one that this happened on was on Amazon. Anybody else watch the Summer I Turned Pretty, right? Yeah, there's a few guys. Did you guys actually like it? What? Oh, man. See, I got like two episodes in, and I was like, I don't get it. I don't feel it. I'm not feeling the show. And so if you're a TV writer, tension is what creates interesting TV, right? You want to start out with a bang. You want to have something that you present a problem to the audience that's either going to be fixed, or you're going to have some sort of relational tension, or you're going to find some way to create friction inside of the show, because that is where the creative energy comes from inside of a TV show. And you will turn off a show if there's not enough creative muscle and tension inside of it. And so when you look at the character of John Mark, it's one of the ones where you almost would think that there's no creative tension with him. So you kind of heard it in the passages that were preached, but he is a rich kid. I'll tell you this. There's the background. If you don't know anything about John Mark, he's a rich kid. His mom is one of the Marys. There seem to be a bunch inside the Bible. Is one of the Marys. They live in Jerusalem right at the time that Jesus is around and the Jesus movement gets started. And the people who are followers of Jesus look at their house as being one of the central meeting points. And so he has grown up. He's a young kid growing up around people that are beginning to see the world in fresh ways and beginning to turn over old thinking and seeing what God could possibly do. And, you know, sometimes, I'm going to say this out loud, sometimes we over-spiritualize parts of the Bible that probably don't need to be over-spiritualized. The reason they're at John Mark's house probably is not because it was like some mecca of like spiritual activity. It's probably because it was a nice house, right? He's a rich kid. Like, you know how, like, you had that friend growing up who had the garage fridge that was, like, full of, like, soda and full of, like, Hot Pockets and, you know, like, all the stuff their parents would just keep it stocked? Whose house did you hang out at? That house, right? It's not that hard. Sometimes you can just look at the Bible and just call it for what it is. John Mark was rich. They hung out at his house. His cousin was Barnabas. Now, that name might not mean anything to you, but Barnabas is one of the guys who ends up going with Paul later on all these journeys to start churches all over the world. And so he comes from a rich family. He is well-versed in faith, and he ends up getting cherry-picked by Paul to go on a trip with him. So it's Paul, Barnabas, and then John Mark. Now, imagine if you're John Mark and you're thinking, I'm like with one of the legends, right? I mean, this is Paul. He's the guy who got saved on the road and when the blinding light came at him, and he's the one who like leads the church. And so it'd be a pretty kind of hype trip, right? You start traveling out there, but for some reason, something happens. And this is why the Bible is really fun sometimes. It doesn't tell us why, but John Mark leaves. He just ditches and takes off. I don't know if he like just missed the jalapeno poppers at TGI Fridays. I don't know if like he had like somebody back home that he wanted to go see. I don't know if he just got really tired of Paul snoring. I don't know what the deal is. The Bible doesn't tell us, but he ditches the trip and comes back by himself. Now, here's the problem. That gets Paul mad. Like, big mad, right? So Paul is now on a mission. He's like, no more John Mark. He is not coming with me. Well, Barnabas, who's his cousin, speaks up for him. And Barnabas says, no, we got to take him with us. And you saw it in the passage. It says that the split gets so bad that Paul and Barnabas go completely different directions, all based on this one kid who doesn't seem to want to be on the journey with them. Kind of a wild story, right? So the question then is like, if there's no tension in his story, are we turning it off after episode 2? I don't know, maybe, except for one really important point that we haven't brought up yet, and that's Mark ends up being likely the writer of one of the four Gospels. Now, check this out. Two of them are written by people that spent direct time with Jesus that were disciples, Matthew and John, right? And then there's Luke, and Luke is a physician, super brilliant, great writer. Everybody's like, Luke, write us the Gospel. And then you have this other kid. This other kid who has ditched the journey, who got booted by Paul, and somehow he makes a contribution that outlasts the disciples themselves. Now, what should that point toward for us? Well, what it should point toward is this, is that it doesn't matter what has happened in your life that God can redeem and use you in ways that are completely unexpected. What does it mean? It means that you don't have to be the lead character in this world in order to make an outsized difference. What does it mean? It means that God can take the broken moments in your life and use them for special reasons. See, what's interesting is that if you look at the Gospels and you look at the stories that are in the Gospels, each one kind of has their own flavor. Like Matthew's writing to the Jewish community at the time. John is like at the end of his life and kind of recounting what Jesus was to him, and it's much more kind of almost like poetry. Luke is very analytical, and he's like kind of really cataloging what's going on. And then you got Mark, and Mark's gospel is like an action gospel. It's like if you turned on like the Marvel version of Jesus, right? It's like, hey, Jesus was doing this, and then he went there, and then he went there. It's like Jesus does not rest in Mark's gospel. He just keeps going. And what's really fascinating is that there's a couple stories in there that really begin to illuminate how Mark must have thought and how big of a difference redemption made in his life. And here's why. One of the stories that I find most fascinating about Jesus is this one where a blind guy comes up to him and says, hey, you know, Jesus, would you be willing to fix my eyesight? And so Jesus is like, all right, come on, come over here. And Jesus says, the Bible says, he kneels down in the dirt and he spits in the dirt to make mud. Spits, like just talking loogies, right, at the dirt. Which, number one, just kind of weird, right? You're the Son of God. You seem to have all but magical abilities, right, to be able to heal. And you're hawking loogies in the dirt. And so he takes that mud and he puts it on the guy's eyes, right? And here's the best part. That's not even the weird part of the story. He takes it off and he says, what do you see? And the guy says, I see people that look like trees. And it's almost like this pause moment in the story where Jesus is like, wasn't expecting that one to happen, right? Like, you don't have many moments where Jesus is like, huh. So he does it again, right? He spits in the dirt again and puts it on the eyes again. Now, point of the story, he does get healed. Jesus tells him, hey, you know, don't share with anybody. Feel free to, like, go and live. Like, a blind guy is not going to be able to share. Like, hey, you know, I'm not blind anymore, right? But the crazy thing there is that John Mark doesn't seem to see failure as a problem. He doesn't seem to feel a need to make Jesus look better by changing the story. Isn't that kind of wild a little bit? There's something inside of there, right? And so then he even talks about himself when they're in the Garden of the Gethsemane. And I mentioned it earlier, but, you know, the Romans come in to arrest Jesus. And John Mark is probably like the little kid kind of off here. And he ends up taking off running. Huh, so maybe running is a part of his story after all, right? Maybe it turns out being coddled your entire life and grown up as a rich kid sometimes doesn't always provide the best experience for doing life. And John Mark becomes this person who can write about his own failure, who can write about a miracle that looks like it kind of had a little hitch in the story. And he can write about all of these things, and it doesn't seem that failure is disqualifying in John Mark's world, which should give us hope. I don't know about you. Maybe you've never failed at anything. If you haven't, hey, kudos to you. You're not real. You're a mech or something. The rest of us have all had failure. The rest of us have all had moments that we wish we could turn back. The rest of us have all had moments where we've been hurt. Can we pause for 1 second and make a note on this story? Isn't it fascinating that one of the biggest failures inside of John Mark's life probably involves a lot of church hurt for him? He's got one of the lions of faith, Paul. I mean, the dude wrote like half the New Testament, right? And he's looking at him like he's an idiot for taking off. He's looking at him like he never wants to have him around ever again. If you are John Mark, that's going to leave a little bit of a scar on your soul. Am I right? And maybe you have had something similar happen. Maybe in your past you have some church hurt. Actually, I'm not even going to guess. I know that there's a bunch of you that have some church hurt in the room. I'm also one of those ones just like you. So when it's not a sermon time and when I'm somewhere else, I'll tell you the story of a senior pastor embezzling money and buying a house in the Bahamas. But that's a whole nother story for a different day. All that to say, church hurt goes deep inside of us, right? Faith hurt goes deep inside of us in a way that a lot of other hurts don't. So if you're in the room and you have some hurt from faith in your background, know, one, that you're not alone. Two, you are in the best place that I have ever seen for healing up church hurt. And three, there is hope. There's hope that you can be different. There's hope that church can be different. And there's hope that even the people that hurt you can be healed too. That's the craziest part about faith, is that God offers it out to everybody, everywhere. See, our brokenness does not have to be told or repaired for us to have impactful lives. See, oftentimes, I think we have to come to God perfect. Otherwise, God's like going to be a little off with us. They're going to be like, I don't know if I want to use him. Sometimes we think that it wouldn't be possible for us to serve in the church until you get all your stuff in line, right? You know, you'll have somebody come up and Mindy will say, hey, would you like to serve? And you're like, oh, you know, I'm not quite there yet. I'm really close, though. Here's the cool part. Step in and serve now. God can use you as you are. When Beck comes to you and says, hey, can you sing on stage with us? You don't have to be perfect to stand on stage and sing. The best part about faith is that God takes your brokenness and not only uses it for something beautiful, but maybe, just maybe, the brokenness is actually a feature of who you are. See, what I've come to realize is that the scars that I try to hide inside of my own soul are probably actually a little bit more like the scars that Jesus had on his hands and his feet. Jesus wasn't trying to hide scars. It's kind of a weird thought, right? If you're a God who can heal everything, you can like heal eyesight, why don't you just like hock a loogie on your arm and like make the hole go away, right? I mean, maybe I'm the only person that thinks dumb thoughts like this, but sometimes I just sit there going like, wouldn't it be way more impressive if you were like, hey, back from the dead, holes are gone, look at what's up. And instead, Jesus puts them on display and says, this points toward death. See, the faith that we follow, the Jesus that we follow, is way more invested in the idea of you going through little deaths in your life, through hurts in your life, and allowing those to become parts of your story that you utilize, that stuff that changes you, that shapes your interior core and makes you a different human being. But that requires us to actually look at our hurts, right? It requires us to look at the broken parts of our lives and have to sit with it for a moment. And I know just as much as you do how difficult it can be to kind of reanalyze our past, to go back in your head into moments where you're like, man, that one was really painful. And so the cool part is that you don't have to be perfect right now. You don't have to have your redemption full right now. There's a social philosopher named Daniel Schmachtenberger, which can we admit it, Schmachtenberger's got to be like the greatest last name of all time, right? Can you imagine everywhere you get to go, Schmachtenberger, cool. Daniel Schmachtenberger talks about the idea of growth as human beings. And he talks about the idea of how brokenness and growth happens inside of a person. And he points toward baby chicks. Now, baby chicks start out in eggs, right? And here's the crazy part about a baby chick is you have to let it hatch itself. If you see the egg shaking and like, you know, even like a little crack in it, do not try to help that chick out. Do not crack the egg. If you do, you will kill the chick. It actually has to get itself out of its little cage in order to become a fully functioning chicken. Now, here's the other crazy part about it, is it won't break out until it gets to the lowest level of resource in the egg and the most amount of waste in the egg. Isn't that crazy? It's like it's going and going, and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, hey, there's no more like food to be able to grow and develop in here, and there's a lot of just crap and stuff that's happening off to the side, and I should probably get myself out of here. And it's biology knows at that point, this is the point to emerge. And the crazy thing is, it's going from one reality to another. That little chick has been in an egg, knows nothing of the world outside, right? But the world outside was there all along. And so all of a sudden, when it hits that point of friction, when there's no more resources for it to continue to grow, when it hits that friction where all of a sudden the egg is becoming full of stuff that it cannot have around it, it starts pecking, right? It starts pecking. And then all of a sudden it cracks and it comes out and there's a whole new world around it, but you have to let it do it itself. And I wonder sometimes if the story of John Mark is a little bit like that, where John Mark needed the opportunity to kind of fail, to grow, to do all these things before he could emerge and become a hero of hope for us. Would John Mark's story mean anything at all if he had stuck on the journey with Paul? We don't know, right? But the reality is that him ditching and getting called out by Paul, getting church hurt, running away possibly from Jesus at a point, those are all the moments in his life that created a lens where he could see the Jesus story differently and write a take on it that becomes the Gospel of Mark. Regardless of where you're at today, I want you to understand you are never all you're summed up to be at any given moment. The whole of your life, what you'll be summed up as, the who you were, who you are, develops slowly but surely in little bits and pieces. Your past mistakes do not disqualify you from future service. So where does your soul need to be unjammed today? Where are the friction points inside of you that God wants to use to make creative emergence happen inside of your life? Where are the points where all of a sudden you're starting to peck at that shell around your life? Because there's a whole world out there that you'll get to see when you begin to realize that the friction is what gets you moving forward inside of your life. You don't need to have everything redeemed for God to see you and use you as valuable. You are valuable right now, sitting here the way you are. God designed you on purpose as you are. And your story, your hurts, your broken spots are not things to be avoided. They're not things to have to hide. They're the components who will make you into a hero of hope inside of this world for each other. You guys pray with me? God, we are so thankful that you look at us differently, that you see inside of us a beauty that we would have missed. God, thank you for taking the hurts, the broken spots, and creating beautiful things out of it. God, in the soil of our lives today, will you cause beautiful things to grow? For those that feel jammed up or stuck, God, would you give them wisdom and eyes to see how the friction in their lives could move them forward? You are creative. You are brilliant, God. Allow that creativity to flow through us, that we can imagine and build a different world, and let it begin with us, God. Thank you for loving us. It's in your name we ask all things. Amen.